I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16, and I want us to, I want this second part of our service to be shorter, but also to be in preparation for our coming together around the Lord's table. And so we come to that table with hope, and we come to that table, and in going to that table and eating worthily of the Lord, we're actually proclaiming to each other the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're proclaiming the glories of that death until he comes back again. But we're also preparing ourselves for going out into this world, and here before us in John chapter 16 we have this remarkable verse of scripture that I want to focus on. This is the Lord's final words, his final conversation, as it were, final salutations to these disciples, and you know well what is heading their way in just a very, very short space of time, and what will happen to him that night and the next day, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that will follow. But listen to what the Lord finishes this before he comes to pray to his Father. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now here's the Lord's antidote to the sufferings of his children in the midst of the tribulations. You're either in tribulation, you've been in tribulation, or you're going into tribulation. That's just life here in this world. But here is the Lord's antidote. He says, "These things I've spoken, that in me you might have peace. These things he's spoken, that you might be of good cheer, that you might be comforted by these words." And here's the Lord's message of peace in the midst of tribulations. And I want us to look at what these things are and what it is to have peace in him. He's basically commanding and suggesting to us that there's enormous benefit in going back to John chapter 13, if you like, but especially John 14, 15 and 16, and read them again. If you have a Bible program on your phone, as I have, each chapter is about 3 to 4 minutes long. I listened to them this morning while I was wandering around doing some things. In 12 minutes, he says, "I've spoken these things unto you, that in me you might have peace." The only peace there is in this world is the peace that's in him. The world gives a peace. Satan proclaims a peace. "In the world you shall have tribulation." There's a promise of tribulation. But also he says, "Be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world." The world is not the friend to the child of God. And the world is overcome by the Lord Jesus Christ. And our peace in this world that brings so much tribulation, our peace is in him. In him. "These things have I written." Now, just to set the context straight, the disciples are told that in verse 27 that the Father himself loveth you because you have loved me. We love him because he first loved us, and there really is a love for the Lord Jesus Christ in the hearts of his people. They love who he is, they love how he saves, they love his word, and they hate what stands opposed to it. In every way at all, their love is expressed in them loving him. If you want to know how the Father looks upon you, is how you look upon his Son. If you love his Son as he's declared to be in the scriptures, the Father loves you. You've loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and I've come into the world, and again I leave the world and go to the Father. Heaven in this passage of scripture is being with the Father. He never mentions going to heaven. He never mentions going to the new creation. If you go to the Father, if you're with the Father in Christ, all of those things are going to come necessarily to you. I'm leaving the world. I'm leaving the world via the cross, and I'm going to the Father via the cross and via the tomb. Verse 29, and the disciples respond. These are part of these things that the disciples need to learn to have the benefit of these extraordinary promises at the end. The disciples say to him, unto him, lo, now thou speakest plainly and speak no proverb, no hard saying. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. He had been telling them they'd come forth from God for 3.5 years. John the Baptist had said it. This is the Lamb of God. This is the Lamb of God's origin. The Lord Jesus Christ then asks a question. He answered them, verse 31. Do you now believe? Why is he asking the question? Because their faith that's based on their understanding and their faith that they're now boasting in, like a Peter's supposed bravery and all the rest of the apostles in John 13, is going to be tested in this very short space of time. And they'll be made to see that what faith they have, because they can perceive with their eyes, that's what that word means, where they can perceive with their eyes, they can perceive with the human senses. The faith of God's elect is a faith that comes by the Spirit of God illuminating the Lord Jesus Christ to us in the Scriptures. The only reason he asks the question is because this faith is deficient faith, and it'll be seen to be deficient faith. I love what he said to Peter. He says, your faith will fail not that night. And everything about Peter's activities that night, you would think, well, his faith did fail. All the fleshly faith that Peter had failed enormously, just like these men's faith will fail. What is the faith that didn't fail? The faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ didn't fail that night. He and he alone and his promises, we are sure. Do you now believe? The Lord asked the question in Luke's gospel, when the Lord returns, will he find faith on the earth? The only possible reason he would ask that is because to find true faith on this earth will be a very rare thing when he returns. Of course he'll find faith on the earth. He'll find faith wherever he is and wherever he brings that faith. He says, behold, verse 32, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, and you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and you shall leave me alone, yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. So these are the things, isn't it? The first things that people are going to find comfort in is the fact that their faith is made to look very, very perilous indeed. And the faith of the faithful one is going to be exalted. He's faithful unto death, and his faithfulness is our faithfulness, brothers and sisters in Christ. And that faith doesn't fail. So the first thing of these things we see here is that, as he did with Peter and all the other apostles when they bravely said that we are going to be there with you right to the end, we'll die with you, is that we need to know that our fleshly confidence needs to be put down. That's the first of these things, isn't it? Your claimed knowledge and belief will be tested. The claims of faith and loyalty based on what you do and what you see and you perceive is going to be tested, and they're going to be seen to be empty words. God in love will strip all fleshly confidence from those he loves. God in love will expose his people to themselves so that all of their faith and all of their hope rests in another and not in the things of themselves or the things of this world. He's saying that the promises of Zechariah chapter 13 verse 7 speaks of the cross. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. I'll turn my hand of love and grace upon the little ones, and I'll gather the little ones to themselves, to myself. These things, having dealt with the frailty of human flesh and the frailty of our supposed ability to comprehend the things of God or to act in ways like Peter and the other apostles, which are going to commend themselves by their courage and their bravery, that's got to be stripped from us. But these things, I want us to go back in John chapter 14 and 15 and 16 and have a look at these things, because these things are the things that cause the child of God, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, to find peace in him. That's where the peace is, isn't it? He is our peace. He has made peace by the blood of his cross. In me you might have peace. These things. There are so many, I can just pick a few out of them all, but if you go back and read them, you'll have a list that is very, very long and extraordinarily special. And may the Lord's promise be a promise that comes full in your life. He begins this upper room discourse and this time together with his apostles by taking the place of the lowliest servant, doesn't he? And he washes their feet. And he declares to them, you're all clean. You're all clean by the word that I've spoken to you. You're all clean, but in this world, your feet will need washing again and again and again. That's what the gospel does. We are washed in the blood and we're robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to his disciples, you go and do likewise. You go to your brothers and sisters in Christ and you wash their feet. Every time they step a step in this world, their feet are dirty. Every time and all the time there is a need for them to hear the gospel, to hear how glorious the Lord Jesus Christ is. But I'll skip over some of those in John 14, but I want us to remember that the basis of all of what he's talking to these disciples in these last four chapters after Judas has gone out is on the basis of his eternal union with his people. These things. I am the vine, you are the branches, John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. There is a union. He says, abide in me. Abide in me, and my words abide in you. You shall ask. There is an eternal covenant union between the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his people, a union that cannot be broken, a union in him, a union which is the basis of our peace. The branches receive all of their nourishment from their union with the vine, and we receive all of the blessings by virtue of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives the faith to believe in his name, that we receive out of his fullness grace for grace, all the time, grace for grace. He communicates his presence to his children. He continually reminds them that in him, they're in him by the gift of the Father, they're in him by his glorious marriage union to them. They are bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. Does that bring you peace? He says, these things I have spoken to the earth, that in me you might have peace. In John 15:16, he says to these disciples that he has chosen them. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth, should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. The fruit that remains is the fruit of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes from union with him. It also comes, that union is expressed in the electing love of God the Father. God's children love the election of God because they love the one that God describes as the elect one. And all of our blessings flow from that eternal union. There is no grace and there is no gospel proclaimed without election being proclaimed. Their election is eternal. They're being participants in his grace. Their being with him in glory are all founded on that eternal union. He says in verse 13, he speaks of his love, verse 13 of John chapter 15, these things are written, these things are recorded by the blessed Holy Spirit, that in him we might have peace. In the midst of the tribulations that are promised to come to each and every one of us on a regular basis, he says, greater love, verse 13, hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends, he says. What an amazing thing that the God of all glory, the infinite God, his love for them was so great that he was shared his own blood for them, that there would be a fountain open for cleaning, that they might be washed in that fountain, they might be set free from guilt, they might be set free from the filth of what they are, and they might be set free from sin and iniquity. For there is in Christ no need for the child of God to feel guilty, because all of the sins of all of God's people are laid on him, and he bore the sins in his own body, and he bore the guilt of those sins. Peace. What peace there is in the blood of the Lord Jesus. What peace there is in having him call you a friend. He says they're not servants, they're friends. He's not there as a harsh master, but he's there in our lives as a kind and tender-hearted friend. He's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He goes on and he says to them, he says in John 14, he says, on the way, you come to God by me. I am the truth, and you'll be secured from all error in your union with me. And I'm the life, that life from him flows into our souls to revive us. There's no other way to God. There's no other way to God except by him, with him. He then goes on to tell those disciples who've been reminded of how frail they are and how Peter will deny him. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. I'm not going to leave you without a comforter. Verse 18, I'm going to send a comforter. I'm going to send a comforter to you. And he'll comfort them. And what will the comfort of the comforter be? John chapter 16, he'll take the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, his peace, his glory, the glory of his finished work, and he'll reveal it to you. It will be something that is a very part of the reality of your life. He's not going to leave them comfortless. In John 14, 19, he says, because he lives, you're going to live as well. You're going to have real life, life with God, because he lives. As you know well, in John chapter 14, he says, I'm going that I might come back again. I've got a mansion. I've gone to prepare mansions. I've gone to prepare a dwelling place, a place of abode for you. And when I come, I'm going to take you to myself. What a remarkable promise. Do these things bring you peace? These things I've spoken unto you, and there are many, many more in those few chapters. Peace. There's no peace in self. There's no peace in this world. There's no peace in sin. There's no peace in the self-righteousness and boasting of supposed strength. There's no peace in false religion. They had peace that night. The Pharisees were glad when Judas came to them to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. There was peace in that meeting down there where they were gathering to plot the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the peace of false religion can be taken away from people in a heartbeat. It's the only time in all of the scriptures the Pharisees were recorded as being glad is when Judas came to betray the Lord to them. There's no peace, says God, for the wicked. I remember being at a function up on the Highlands some many years ago, and this lady had come out of some spiritual meeting where there was a sort of a gathering of all these sort of spiritual people, and she was telling me about how wonderful her peace was. And I don't know quite how our conversation, very, very short conversation, went, but I said, we need to be mindful that Satan preaches peace to people. And his servants bring peace to people. And I've had lots of reactions from many, many people over the years, but hers was so ferocious and so extraordinary. She could almost, if she could have, she would have killed me. She was just absolutely furious. So the peace of this world's people and the peace that the religion gives these people is taken away from them by the declaration of our peace. Isn't it? You've seen it again and again and again. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. There is no peace for the wicked. And we know that how often and how long and how persistently our lives are like people in a troubled sea, that we're continually far from peace. We have anxious thoughts, we have doubts and we have fears, and we just live in this body of flesh which stands opposed to us all the time. We have peace. And he says, but in me, in my eternal union, in our eternal union with Christ, there is peace. In the faith that he gives us to lay hold of the promises, we have the joy and peace of believing. We have the joy and peace of communion with him. We can talk to him. We can lay out our life before him and say, these are the circumstances that are what they are, and I can't fix it. I've boasted like the apostles did. And so we have in this promise from our God to bring us peace, that in him we'll have peace. There is a linking together, isn't there, of the things that he's said and the promise of his peace and the tribulations that have come to us. That word tribulation means a pressing. It does feel like that, doesn't it? When the things and the circumstances of this world and that which breaks our peace comes raging upon us from a place that we hadn't expected it, and we find that we're pressed, aren't we? We feel crushed beneath it. We feel so often like the children of Israel at the Red Sea. There's a sea in front of them that's 10, 15 kilometres wide, and there's no way forward, and behind them is an army pursuing, and there's nowhere. And we need for Moses, our great Redeemer and Deliverer in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, picturing him to come to us and say, you stand still. You stand still in the midst of circumstances which are way beyond you. You stand still and you'll see the salvation. You'll see the glory of the Lord. Tribulation, peace in him, and tribulation in this world are promised. The world is overcome by the Lord. This world lieth in the wicked one. It lieth under his captivity. In this world, the child of God is promised. We're promised tribulation, both within and without. We're promised persecution. We're promised that we're going to have trials in the closest of our relationship. We promise that we're going to have trials in the closest of our relationships in the church. We long for it not to be, but it is. The tribulations, and the tribulations come from God. David in Psalm 119 prayed that in faithfulness you have afflicted me, that I might learn to trust. I might trust. True love for the brethren and true love for the Lord Jesus Christ will bring much, much tribulation to the children of God. I was talking to Norm about Pilgrim's Progress a little while ago. And it's amazing, isn't it, that Pilgrim went from one small place of comfort to a trial and to someone who followed along, and there was some sense in which that person might be someone who would walk with him all the way to heaven's glories, and they just peeled off and they peeled off, and he went from one trial to another trial. It's a picture, isn't it, of our journey in this world. But the Lord makes this world to be a poor and empty thing to the child of God, a wilderness. We want comfort, and the world's not going to give it. The world is actually going to take away our comfort. We want the assurance of the love of God to our souls, and the world and our flesh in this world so often takes away that from us. And we're caused to look into ourselves, and when we look in, we're always in the same situation. But this is a promise from God, and I want us to go from here today holding on to this promise. I want us to go from here today looking at the things that he's spoken and finding peace in what he said. The Lord gives us a view by faith of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he's come to do, what sweetness and power there is in these words. These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. These things, a branch in a living vine, in an eternal union with the Lord Jesus Christ, an eternal union that brought him to this world and brought him to the cross, an eternal union that brought him in resurrection glory into a place of communion with his people. He's in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, that we are a friend of his in the midst of all this tribulation, that he has shed his precious blood for my redemption. He sent the blessed Holy Spirit to be a guide into all the truth, but also to be a comforter, to take the things of the Lord Jesus and comfort his people. He's a spirit of truth, and he comforts by truth. These things, that because he lives everlastingly and he lives eternally, we also shall live. Does that bring you comfort, these things? That he will come and he'll make himself known to us. That he'll come as the way, the truth and the life. He'll come and he'll take us in himself and by himself into the very presence of the Father. That he has prepared, he's gone to do all this, he prepared a place for us, and he's coming again. He's coming again to take us to himself. All of our peace is in him. May he grant us the joy and peace of believing that all these things are in him, all these things to come to us by promise. All these things come to us by blood-bought promises. All these things come to us by God who cannot lie. Oh, may these things be our joy and comfort as we go out into this world and face the trials that he will send by a good hand of love and care and providence into your life. And he'll be the comforter. He'll be the comforter. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your dear and precious Son trod the paths that your saints, your children in this world will tread in so many ways. He was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. He had no place to lay his head. He was despised and rejected of men. And we praise you, Heavenly Father, that in all of the circumstances of our lives, we have a Saviour who can come to us and say, I know how you feel. I know the trial that you now have. And I know that beyond this trial and above this trial is me who loved you everlastingly, has brought you into communion with myself. And I'll use these trials for your good and for my glory. Oh, our Father, we pray that we might find the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ yet again precious. Precious in bringing us peace. Precious, Heavenly Father, in seeing that all the promises are sealed with his blood and are sure to all of your children. Cause us, Heavenly Father, to walk in this world in simple, childlike faith, trusting and resting in the bosom of your dear and precious Son who loved us and gave himself for us. Bless your words to our hearts, Heavenly Father. Give us the peace that is only in him. For his glory and for our comfort in this world, we pray these things in his precious name. Amen.